Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles. Go to John chapter 3. We'll get there in just a little bit. We're talking about from our foundational verse of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Everybody say, be transformed. See, we can change. The Bible says we can change. So it says, be transformed. Now, we've been introducing this. We're going to look at this from a lot of different ways. We are transformed from death into life by Jesus. We are transformed from sin into righteousness, which we covered last week. Now we're not going real deep into these things, but we're trying to get some elementary basic principles in here for us. Today we're going to be talking about that we are transformed from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. And that is so crucial. In Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now here's the essential question. This is getting ready for John chapter 3. Here's the essential question. Are you born again? Are you? Now, a lot of times we say, woo, yeah, I am. Yeah, hallelujah. I'm going to heaven. I'm a glory. Well, good. But the problem is in America, and we started out with this several weeks ago. The problem in America is we have made becoming a Christian an act of holding a new act, of adding a new activity to our calendar. For many Americans, that's all that Christian means. I've just added another activity. It doesn't mean a transformation. It doesn't mean that anything has changed in my life. I've just got another activity. And so a lot of people, when you ask them, do they want to be born again, what they're thinking about is their calendar. I can't do one more activity. No, I don't want to be born again. I don't need a new God to put on my shelf with all my other gods. No, I don't want to be born again. I don't have room in the clutter of my life to add more clutter, so no, I don't want to be born again. And that's because they've watched us. They've watched the lack of transformation in our life, and so they say, I don't need to add something else. I mean, I've seen people drop out of church saying, well, you know, church is just, there are too many activities. There's too much going on, and I just need to settle down my life. So I'm going to put church aside and just concentrate on a few things. And within a matter of weeks, their life is just as full because now they've joined two new clubs. And they're selling stuff door to door, selling encyclopedias, makeup, or whatever. You know, and they've filled their life back up with stuff that they left church to get away from all the stuff, but they just filled it back up. And the problem is, that's how a lot of people see Jesus. They just see him as stuff. They see church activity as just stuff to do, stuff to attend. They're always asking for money. Well, when you go to the grocery store, do they ever ask you for money? I'm refused to go to the grocery any longer because all they ever want is my money. Has that thought ever gone through? No. Why? Because it's expected. And we come to God, and it's not just about that in church we always take up offerings. It's the fact that God is always demanding something out of my life. And I just don't have anything left to give. And see, this is your problem. You haven't been transformed. It's like when you go to the grocery, and when you pay money for food, you come out, and you are happy for the exchange, generally speaking. You're happy that you got what you bought because if you're like most shoppers, you're always looking for the best price and you'll drive 20 miles to buy something and save 10 cents. And you walk out, man, I got a deal on this. I mean, I remember we went to Big Lots one time. I love shopping at Big Lots. They have all kinds of weird things there that you'll never see any other place. And they had the popcorn that we like on sale. Had it for like, what, $1 a box. And it was normally like $3 a box or $4 a box. We came home with like 20-some boxes of popcorn. And we're happy. We got a deal. Look at all the money we saved. And we did. And we eat it all, too. but it's like we're happy. We got a bargain. We got what we wanted. And we're grateful for the exchange. Because we could have gone to the other store and paid a lot more for it. But when it comes to Christ, we don't understand that that when God asks us to give him something, it's because he has so much more to give to us. But until you are willing to make the exchange, nothing happens. And so we complain about church activities. We complain about God. I know, I'll pick on this because I know people complain about this. How come you sing the same songs over and over? And for us on the sing and lead worship, it's like, do we have to quit now? Other people are saying, how long are you going to repeat this song? This is the third, the fourth time you've gone through this song. And the rest of us sing. But the difference is the words are changing us. We identify with the words. Lord, you are, Lord, I want more of you. More of you, God. I'm not satisfied. I want more of you. And everybody else is saying, I'm for less of this song. I'm for less of this song. It's like we're asking for more of God. See, it's all in your perspective. You can either get involved in it and begin to identify with it and begin to let the words resonate on the inside of you, or you can just shut the whole thing down. See, one is just an activity. If you can shut it out, it's just an activity for you. There isn't a transformation. But I tell you, if you look at some of these words and pay attention to what the song is saying, it's about transformation. And that's why some people don't get it. Because they've done the confessional thing. They've added Jesus to their list of activities. They say, I'm born again, so I know I'm going to heaven now. But they haven't really been transformed. So again, I ask you a question. Are you born again? Because if you're born again, there's a transformation that has taken place and is taking place and will continue to take place. Amen? But a lot of us miss that because we don't understand the art of transformation. And here's the key to being transformed. Are you ready for this? It's going to really knock you down. If you want to be transformed, it's giving your life to Jesus. Oh, I knew there'd be a catch to it. Yeah, you did. Because there's a witness of God on the inside of you. If I want more of him, I've got to give more of me. And we know that instinctively. And when we don't want to give more of us, we always get mad at God. Well, why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do it? Why didn't you? Why didn't you give more of yourself? Why didn't you study more? Why didn't you pray more? Why didn't you attend church more? Why didn't you sing more? Why didn't you do this more? Why didn't you love more? Why didn't you? And it's like, well, we don't like those questions. It's easy to blame everybody else. It's easier to blame God than to look at ourselves and say, have I really given my all to God? And it's different for every situation, isn't it? You listen to these bodybuilders, these guys. I'm thinking about Chuck Norris. You know, when he came out with a new piece of equipment several years ago, he said, man, I thought I was in real good shape. And I started using this other equipment. And he said, I hurt in places I didn't know I had to hurt. And he's in good physical shape. Well, what happened? Whatever exercise equipment you use works certain muscles, and you develop those muscles, but there's other muscles that machine doesn't work. So when you switch to another machine, it starts working on different muscles. Do you know it's the same thing in the spirit? You can get strong and confident in certain areas of your faith, and when God calls you to give up more, he's asking you, here's a new piece of equipment that you haven't been using yet. And so if you're going to begin to use that equipment, you've got to go through those same processes. You've got to break down so you can build up. You've got to have that dying to experience the power of the resurrection. It's always the same type of thing. So, well, Lord, when does it end? I got news for you. Kenneth Copeland said this years ago, and God revealed it to me to be such a reality years after I'd heard him say it. There's a lot of believers, when we get to heaven, or when they get to heaven, they're going to have to go to Sunday school. They're going to have to learn things because they didn't learn it here. I'm guaranteeing you. It's true. There are classes in heaven to teach you things that you failed or refused to learn here. There are some believers that they'll get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. They'll just barely make it in. They're saved, they're born again, but there hasn't really been much of a radical transformation in their life. Well, when they get to heaven, see, we think the goal is getting to heaven. No, the goal is to be a disciple of Jesus. That's the goal, is to be a disciple, not to just get born again, not just to get heaven insurance. So are you born again? Has there been a transformation in your life? Well, yeah, 30 years ago. No, is there a continuing transformation in your life? Are you still living in Christ? Have you found John chapter 3? It says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, it's important to realize that he is identified as a Pharisee, because as a Pharisee, he believed in life after death. He believed in resurrection, that we would have a new body and continue to live. He believed those things. Now, the Sadducees, this is important because the ruling party of the day were the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, the old saying is they were sad because they didn't believe in life after death. They were sad, you see. So, it's an old joke. I use it because some people haven't heard those old jokes. But they didn't believe in resurrection. They believed when you died, that was the end of it. And that was the ruling religious party, the dominant religious party of the day. That's why they got so upset with Jesus when he talked about resurrection. It was the Sadducees that asked him, well, what happens if this husband dies without any children, and this woman marries the next one, and he dies, and then marries the next one, and he dies? Who's going to be her husband in heaven? And that's why Jesus replies, you don't understand God or the power of God. And Jesus affirms there will be a continued existence. And that, see, the Pharisees, they didn't believe that. Or Sadducees didn't believe that. But the Pharisees did. Nicodemus believed there was life after you died physically. Now, that's important. He says this, he named Nicodemus a ruler, literally a teacher of the Jews. So here's another important information. Nicodemus was a teacher. He taught theology. He taught scripture. This was a learned man. This wasn't a guy who walked off the street. This was a man who spent his time studying the Hebrew biblical text, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms. He spent time studying these things. And he says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, by night because he didn't want to be seen coming to Jesus, and said, Rabbi, we know. So here's this group that's been talking about Jesus. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He says, Jesus, we know enough about God that we can look at you and hear your teaching and know that you can't do these things without God. In other words, Nicodemus is saying, I'm a teacher of the law and I believe in life after death, but Jesus, there is something different about you. And we recognize that difference is God's with you. And we don't fully understand that. This is a unique thing for him. Now, they've had a group of people, they've obviously been meeting and talking among themselves, and what is different about Jesus? Well, you know, he's fulfilling the scriptures. While we teach about them, he's doing them. How can he do the scriptures? It's got to be God. And that's what you come down. It's got to be God is with him. So Nicodemus is coming to Jesus and, Jesus, we've recognized there's something really unique about you. And we know, Jesus, that you can't be doing this stuff if God weren't with you. I mean, we've heard, we've seen people getting healed. We've heard your teaching. And not only, Jesus, is your teaching right on, but you're teaching at a higher level than what we've understood, at a higher level than what we've experienced to this point. Your teaching, Jesus, is different. Remember, in I think it's in Mark, it says, they marveled because Jesus taught as one having authority. He just didn't repeat what the scriptures said. He wasn't teaching seminary students. He's saying, this is what the Bible says, and I'll demonstrate it for you so you know God's real. I'll do it. Nick says, Jesus, we know this is really, really unique. And so he's coming to Jesus because Nick knew, I call him Nick, but Nicodemus knew that only God could make Jesus the way that he was. How does Jesus respond to this? Here Nicodemus comes to him. Let me read two and then we'll go into three. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now get this. Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, We've never met anybody like you. There's a uniqueness about you. There's a specialty about you. And we know that God is with you. We've watched you. And we know that God has to be with you. And how does Jesus respond? Yes, Nicodemus, the Lord is with me. I am the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. And I've come to redeem men from the curse of the law. No, he starts talking about the kingdom of God. He starts explaining to Nicodemus, who is a teacher, who believes in the spiritual aspect of things, believes in a God that we're going to live with. And he says, Nick, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Wow. Why is Jesus saying this? Why is Jesus connecting? He says, unless one can be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus, you can't even begin to imagine the things I'm talking about until you're born again. The things of the kingdom of God, a man has to be transformed in order to enter in order to see or to enter into these things that you see me doing. There's got to be a transformation. Now listen in verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born again when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now this is a fundamental question. Because Nick is asking the question, how can a man change? And this is what, when we hear the things of God, when we hear it preached, that's the same question that goes on in us, isn't it? How can I change? How can that ever work for my life? How can I be healed? How can these things work in me that I hear you talk about? Can I really be changed? And so Nick is asking this question, how can a man be changed? How can he be born again? How can a man be transformed? And again, Jesus answers in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now I'll add verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He said, if you understand spiritual things, if you understand that there is a life beyond the life that we see, why is it so hard for you to understand that you've got to be transformed? And Jesus is laying it out here. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. In other words, you cannot achieve spiritual ends through natural means. That's where a lot of us miss it. Well, I came to church and nothing changed. I said the prayer, I don't feel any different. Why? Because you're trying to obtain transformation by doing natural things. Natural things cannot transform you. Getting a new diet won't make you lose weight. Any diet will make you lose weight if you stick to it. Any diet will. You don't even need a special TV diet to lose weight if you want to lose weight. The problem is not with the program. The problem is you got to change the way you think. The problem is you've got to be transformed. See, we want new results by doing the old things. That's the definition of insanity. But we want something new, but we want to have it brought about the way we've always done before. And the thing is, you've got to seek Jesus. You've got to look unto Him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the beginning. He's the alpha. If we're going to be transformed, we've got to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, Lord, come into my life and become real to me. And we've got to follow after Him and train our physical senses to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to change us, because only He can. But we've got to submit ourselves to the process of change before we can be changed. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where, but Lord, I want to be changed, but I want to do it my way. And God says, no. First lesson in this new life, you can't do it your way. If you try to do it your way, you're going to stop the transformation that God intended for you. Because you're still wanting to be in charge. See, the whole process of transformation of, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I give myself to you, spirit, soul, and body. Amen? See, there is a kingdom that flesh cannot see. And the only way to see and to enter into that kingdom is through the Spirit of God. Now, we need to understand this more than anybody else, that salvation is not saying the sinner's prayer. Salvation is not adding a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. It is not believing correct doctrine. Now, you ought to have correct doctrine. But you can be totally messed up in your doctrine and still be born again. I don't like that, but it's true. I really don't like people with messed up theology, you know, that they're still born again. And every now and then it's like, yeah, they are. They just haven't learned enough yet. I mean, I think that when you're born again, you ought to have the right doctrine right away. And then I remember, I'm still working on some doctrine. I'm still growing in some understanding about God, that because He, as I'm transformed, He reveals more of Himself to me, and I begin to realize that what I accepted to be true isn't as true as what I thought it was. It's like Einstein coming up with the theory of relativity. I don't understand it, but it works. You know, light. This one blows me. Light travels in a straight line, right? I mean, it just goes in a straight line, except when light is observed. They have run tests, and I don't know what kind of machinery or something that they used, but they have done tests on light, and it's perfectly, you know, follows in a straight beam until they look into it. And they lift up this lid, and they look into it, and light changes when we look at it. I don't understand that at all, but it's true. I don't get. There's a higher law at work, and the only way I just have to accept some things by faith, and my understanding will come later. But I've got to accept what is true from God's perspective, because that is truth, and it will eventually work in me to transform my thinking into His ways. But I may not understand it right away. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. Let me show this to you in a little bit different way. John 1, 12. It says, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Who were born, now catch this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what does that mean? Born not of the blood means that salvation is not inherited. You don't get it because mommy and daddy were born again. Now, just settle that in your mind. I'm a Christian because I was raised in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian. That makes you more knowledgeable, more aware of the things of God, but that does not make you a Christian. Your parents can be born again and you can still die and go to hell and be a regular faithful church attender, because it's a personal thing. You don't inherit your Christianity, nor of the will of the flesh. You are not saved just because you want to get out of a certain situation. See, a lot of people come to God, well, you know, I'm in a real tough bind here. If I give my life to Jesus, He'll deliver me. Well, yeah, He will. But so often we see those same people that God delivered from a temporary situation, after they're free of it, after they get out of it, they go back to the way they used to be. See, it was a temporary conversion. It was a conversion of convenience, not of the flesh. Mm-mm. Just because your flesh wants to get out of something, that doesn't get you born again. Even if you say the sinner's prayer, even if you do all the right things, if you're getting saved just to get out of a situation, it doesn't take. It doesn't work. Now, you may get some benefits of it because you're changing your lifestyle and you're doing some things right, but you're not really born again. Now, it says, nor the will of man. You are not. Now, this is a good one, I think. You're not saved just because you want to be. There's people, I know it's the right thing to do. And Lord, I gave my life to the Lord because I knew it was the right thing to do. And I even want to serve God. I even want to do the right thing. I'm not lying. I'm not being deceptive. I want to serve God, but that doesn't get you born again. He says, not of blood, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Only God can cause you to be born again. Lord, how does that work? It works by, Lord, here I am. I belong to you. It starts with submission. It involves submission all your life and will always be submission. Jesus prayed it, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. The act of submission, the life of submission. Now, I'll just share this verse real quick. Ephesians 2, we all know this one, verses 8 through 10a. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're saved through grace. It's just a sheer grace of God that you're born again. It's a sheer grace and the love of God that causes you to be changed from one image to another. It's not because we've labored hard. It's not because we're more brilliant than anybody else. It's not because we were born of better parents than anybody else. And it's not luck. It's not the lottery. It's that yielding to God that we just give God place in our life. And God says, as a gift, I'll cause you to be born again. As a gift, I will come and live in you. As a gift, I will come and make my home with you. As a gift, I will live in you. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to show this to you. Isaiah chapter 6. This is Isaiah's conversion. It's Isaiah's call into the ministry. He says, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, salvation starts when you see God. Well, I thought you had to be really spiritual to see God. Boy, did you think wrong. That's a first lesson I learned as a believer. God came to me when I wasn't even looking for him. He came to me and showed himself to me before I knew anything about God. I mean, I thought I did. I was regular in church. I can't say I read the Bible, but I knew the stories basically well. But when God showed up to me, I found out everything I thought I knew up to that point was wrong. Because I didn't believe God would talk to you. I didn't believe God would show up to you. I believe he was something that you served, but you never really had any contact with. So when God showed up to me, it's like, man, I saw God. And not a vision, not with my eyes, but I saw him in my heart. And you've got to see God. You've got to see he's different than you are. He's bigger than you are. He's tougher than you are. He is everything. You've got to see the awesomeness of God. And this is what Isaiah said. Man, I saw the Lord on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I want to tell you that's God's got a big temple. Because one of the things we learned in architecture, kings always got the biggest rooms. And they found out the more decisions you need to make in life, the bigger room you get. Because you've got to have room to think. It's hard to think of big things and make big decisions when you're in this 2x2 cubicle. You know, they don't put you in a 2x2 cubicle if you've got decisions to make. They want to give you space. So God's temple is big, amen? It's huge, it's enormous, and his train filled the whole temple. I mean, just the awesomeness, the hugeness, the vastness of it. He says, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and two he flew, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I want to tell you, Isaiah was seeing an awesome scene. He was seeing something that just blew his mind. Well, I thought God was a little old man with a long white beard, and he sat on a chair and, you know, and just kind of rocked back and forth on the front porch of an old dilapidated house. Well, you thought wrong. We've seen too many movies. God doesn't wear a white suit. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't do things like that. I mean, he could if he wanted to, but Isaiah is seeing God. And Isaiah's response, oh, I like this in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. I tell you, how do you know that you've seen God? You see yourself too. At the same instant, you see the glory of God because God could destroy you in a second. I mean, in a flash, it could all be over with. And when you see God, you also see how great He is and how small we are. And you begin to realize there is no comparison between me and God. I mean, I used to argue with God. There is no argument here. There is no, let us reason together, Lord. I have a way I've thought of too. No. God says, I've thought more thoughts than what you can even think about thinking. And I figured it out from the very beginning. I figured it out. So Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I have spoken wrongly about God. I have spoken wrongly about this life. I've spoken wrongly about things that I thought I had wisdom on, and I'm finding out I didn't have any wisdom, Lord. And then he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Not only am I messed up, but Lord, my whole Jewish culture is messed up. Everything I've taken for granted in my life and all the religious ways, it's messed up too. I'm living in the midst of a corrupted world, and I'm just as corrupt as the world is. Now think about that when you complain about what's going on in the world when you watch the news. You're just as messed up as the world is. Isaiah says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then what is God's response when that happens? Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. Ooh, that would burn. Oh, man, can you imagine hot coals being touched to your lips? I mean, Isaiah is seeing this. He's seeing the angel take the coal out of the fire and coming up to him. And it's like, we call it torture. In America, this is not a good thing to do. And it looks like God's going to kill me. When you realize how great God is and your smallness, and it's like you got this angel thing coming at you. And I mean, you can't even describe him. This angel thing with six wings and all this other stuff. And there's other descriptions in the Bible about what it looked like. But it's like all this, and he's coming to you with a hot coal, and he's bringing it right to your face. Here's where the mercy of God steps in. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. What we look at God doing of destroying us, God uses to cleanse us. It's really hard when feel like you've been abused in life, and you come to God and God says you've got to submit, it just seems like more abuse. It just seems like I'm getting ready. He's going to beat me up again, because that's what happens all the time. He's going to do something horrible to me. God says, no, if you let me touch your lips with a hot coal, it'll cleanse you. It'll heal you. It won't wound you anymore. Amen. So he says, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And this is his response. Then I said, here am I, send me. Send me. Because we know that everything we are, everything we have, we owe to God. That's a born-again experience. If you were wondering, that's a born-again experience. He saw God. He accepted God. He allowed God to touch him with a hot coal. And Isaiah came out a changed man. He began to live in a different realm. He moved from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. And when he had moved over into that other realm, that's when Isaiah began to cry out. He says, when he heard the Lord said, who shall I send? He said, Lord, send me. Send me. Lord, I'm at your beck and call. Send me. Lord, I'll do what you ask me to do. See, Nicodemus is asking, because he knows all this stuff. Nicodemus is asking, is this really true? Could this really happen? Can my life really be transformed? How do I get born again? Well, we have in the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus. He's been persecuting the Jews, and he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the Jews. He's been putting them in jail. He's been watching over their stoning and over their murder. And on the road to Damascus, a light appeared to him, and he fell to the ground. Kind of sounds like, whoa, I'm undone. He fell to the ground. And this voice came out and said, why are you persecuting me? And Saul knew this was someone special. He knew this was not just somebody on the road to Damascus. He knew this was a unique thing. And he asked Jesus, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He said, no, Jesus, I wasn't persecuting you. I was persecuting the church. And Jesus identifies his church as him. If you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus, because we are the body of Christ. And Saul, when all this was over with, he opened his eyes and he was blind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I always wanted to be blind. This was one of my heart's desires. Meet the Messiah, now I'm blind. But God didn't leave him that way. Like the seraphim that brought a coal from the altar, God sent Ananias to pray and restore Saul's sight. And when Saul got his sight back, do you remember the first thing that he did? He got baptized. First thing he did, Lord, my life is yours. Cleanse me, purify me, come and live in me. And he became a minister of God. And we all know what happened to his life. See, Isaiah and Saul, or Paul, were transformed into the kingdom of God, but neither one of them died physically. Both of them were still alive, but they began to live in a new dimension, a new reality, a new kingdom. Isaiah and Paul were in the world, but they were not of it. Now, go with me to John chapter 17. John, the 17th chapter. They were in the world, but not of it. They had been transformed from one kingdom into another kingdom. John chapter 17, verse 6. He says, Jesus, this is his prayer. A lot of people believe, and I do too, believe this is a prayer of Gethsemane. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden for the disciples. And that means he prayed it also for you and me. He says in verse 6, I have manifested your name, God's name, Yahweh's name, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. They're recognizing Jesus, just like Nicodemus, nobody can do this except God be with them. Jesus said they've recognized that. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Not only did they believe that God was with Jesus, but they heard what Jesus was telling them, and they received what Jesus told them about God, about the kingdom, about all the other things. They accepted the word that God had given to Jesus, and they believed, the last part of that, they believed that Jesus is sent by God. Verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Oh, God is glorified in us when we believe Jesus, when we receive his word, when we know that Jesus has been sent from God, that God is with Jesus. He says God will glorify himself in them. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Now where's Jesus at? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's getting ready to die. And Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world. He's already just beginning to be fully moved over to that spiritual, but he's still in the flesh. He still has the body. He's still got to go through the scourging, still got to go through the beating, still got to go through the crucifixion, still got to go through the mocking on the cross, still has to die. But already he says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Wow. Jesus said, I'm already not of the world. I'm already being transfigured over. I'm already in a process of changing over. This body means nothing to me any longer. I'm willing to lay it down.
Lord,
make your disciples, make these that you've given to me, that they may be one as we are one. Wow. That's transformation. Jesus has already forgot about his natural body. It doesn't count anymore. It doesn't matter. Lord, make them one like we're one. Bring them to this point. What's going on? There's a transformation going on. Jesus is praying to the Father. Bring them to this point of transformation. Father, where they believe in you more than the things of this world. That they know, God, that you are greater than the things that they see going on around them. That there's a mighty one who has a whole different kingdom, a whole way of different living than what we're experiencing and what we're caught up in right now. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they, the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is getting ready to die, and he says, Lord, let them have my joy. Wow. 14, and he says this twice. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's already saying about the disciples, they're not of the world. Now, have the disciples been transformed yet? No. Has the Holy Ghost come on the disciples yet? No. Do they have a clue about what Jesus is talking about yet? No. And they're in the garden and they're listening. This is probably why he's saying, guys, stay awake. You need to pay attention. Well, someone was awake because someone got it recorded. And Jesus says to these guys, you are not of the world just as I am not of the world. And I'm sure the disciples are looking at each other with all their wisdom and all the intelligence that they've gained over the last 3 years. What is he talking about? That we're in the world, not of it? Verse 15, I do not pray. This is a good one for many Christians we need to get. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Isn't that the number one prayer you hear among Christians today? Lord, get me out of this place. It's wicked. It's evil. I want to be gone. And Jesus said, I'm not praying that they get taken out. So if you want to go early, Jesus isn't praying for that for you. There's a reason why you're here. There's a witness that you have yet to give. God is not done with you yet as long as you have one breath left in your body. It's not over till it's over. I don't know if you have a picture of a fat lady on your wall or not, but until she sings, it's not over with. Okay? He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Lord, put a barrier about them. Don't let the evil one get to them and take away the things that I've sown, to take away the faith that they've had, to take away, God, the wisdom that you're imparting. Don't let them lose the things that I'm praying right now over them, that they are in the world and not of it. Because the devil loves to make you think you're stuck here in this world and the only way you can get out of it is to die. Well, he's half right. You got to die to be born again, but doesn't require a physical death. Verse 16, Jesus says what he said in 14 again, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. Wow. Jesus is saying they're in a different kingdom. How is this possible? Read verse 17. How is it possible that we can be in the world and not of it? How is it possible we can be transformed into another kingdom? Verse 17 says, sanctify them. Sanctify is a religious word. It didn't start out that way. It was a common word. It means to be set apart. It's like most of us have the normal dishes, and then we have the special dishes. And when guests come over or we have a party, we get out the special dishes. Well, this is the same type of thing. Those special dishes are sanctified. They are set apart for a specific purpose or specific time. Jesus is saying here in sanctify, he says, set them apart. Make them distinct. Separate them. Divide them out so that they're not mixed in with the everyday stuff. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do we get set apart? By the word of God. here's some other ways it says it in the scripture. Choose this day whom you will serve. I set before you this day life and death, therefore choose life that you may live. I like it that God gives us the answer in case we're a little bit slow on the uptake. You know, Lord, what should I choose? Life, death, choose life that you'll live. That's a good idea, because if I choose death, I will die. But if I choose life, if I choose God, I will live. How about this? We covered this last week. You cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you will cling to one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. 1 John reminds us of this. I'll go through this real quick. But 1 John chapter 2 says essentially, well, I'll just read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now see, when you're clinging to the world, when you love this world more than you love God, you're loving something that's already in the process of passing away. It's already in the process of dissolving. It's already in the process of falling apart. And you're saying you love that more than you love God that never changes? He says, but if we love God, if we do the will of God, we abide forever. Well, do you want to live in that which is passing away or live in that which endures forever? I choose the forever part because it just makes more sense. You know? It just makes more sense to serve God if he's going to abide forever. Still in 1 John, go to chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. I see you hear Christians, oh, I love God. Do you? It's kind of like, are you born again? Are you transformed or are you just going through the motion? Have you stopped loving this world and begin to love God more because he's more real to you than the things of this world? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. Not God's love for us, but our love for him. That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Isn't that awesome? His commandments are not burdensome. When you get to the point, do I have to go to church? Do I have to pray? Do I have to read the Bible? Do I have to love? Do I have to do all this stuff? His commandments are getting burdensome, aren't they? Do I have to do this? Well, let me ask you, when those commandments are burdensome, do you love God? Because if you love God, his commandments are not burdensome. If you love God, if you're living in his kingdom, the things that God asks you to do, it's a joy, it's a delight, it's a wonderful thing to do. But I'm not fighting, I'm not kicking against God. I'm going to church, but I don't like it one bit. Lord, I'm going to die. It's like, then we wonder why more people don't want to become Christian. It's because they've seen too many people trying to live a Christian life by the flesh, but never transformed, never changed over, never born again fully, completely, never yielded to God. They're just going through the motion. See, his commandments are not grievous. Now why is that? They're not burdensome. Because the victory is that we have overcome the world. Now, if I'm going to do something, and I know it's going to give me victory over the thing that's just been a continual snag in my life, wouldn't that be a good thing? I'm doing this because I know I'm going to get victory. And this is a good thing. You don't look like it's a good thing, but it's a good thing. I mean, tell you, it's a good, if I can do this, I know if I can do this, I can defeat the world and the world will no longer have hold over me. That's a good thing. That's why his commandments are not grievous, because we know we get the victory. We know we get, we're not hoping, we know. We know we have overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, not only can we overcome the world, we can live in a different dimension. We can live in a transformed life, but you've got to realize what we've been talking about. Be ye transformed. You've got to realize I am now transformed. If I'm born again, I used to be in this kingdom, the kingdom of the world that's passing away, but now as a believer in Jesus Christ, I live in a whole different dimension. I live now in the kingdom of God. All things are possible for him who believes. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I'm not overcoming it. I'm not one of these days going to overcome it. I have overcome it. Why? I'm born again. The world has nothing in me. I am in the world. I am not of it. We're going to get into more and more of these different things of transformation as we keep going on this. But you've got to settle that in your heart. If you're born again, settle that, first of all, that you are born again. Be transformed. But if you're born again, I don't live in the old kingdom anymore. I live in a new reality. And all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Amen? Do you believe that? All things, even missed airplane flights, work together for good. Hallelujah. Even canceled and messed up schedules work together for my good. Why? I'm in a different kingdom. I can go around and just moan and groan and complain. Look, if any of us in here would want to compare notes on how lousy our life has been up to now with anybody else in this room, it'd be a tough competition to try to win. Because we have all gone through junk. We have all been beat up, beat down, run over, thrown out, trampled under. Those things are common to men. But if I'm born again, I am in the world. I'm not of it. Those things that happened, but they don't control my life anymore. Why? I'm living in a different kingdom. I'm living in a different reality. I am free from every bad thing that ever happened to me. I am free from everything that has tried to entangle me. I am free of it. Why? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm in the world, but I am not of it. And the world has no part in me. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise God. Did you get something out of this? See, we need to get these things down on the inside of us and firm them up to such a strong degree that when something comes against us, we just automatically respond, that's the world, it's passing away. I am not going to participate in what's dying. I'm going to participate in that which is eternal in Jesus Christ. I'm born again, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and that settles it. Hallelujah. That's who I am. I'm who Christ says I am. I'm not who everybody else says I am because they don't know God. They don't know who I am. They don't know what God's done in my life. But I am who God says I am to be. Amen. Father, we come before you and we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you have entered into our lives. Father, if there's anyone here today that is not born again, Lord, I pray that they will ask you into their heart. Lord, that they will let you transform their life. God, that we would not leave here this morning the way that we came in, but God, we would leave in the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, you said you would never leave us or forsake us. So, Father, we are not only transformed, but Lord, we are filled with the power of your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all the truth, who upholds us, that strengthens us, God. And Lord, we leave in the power of the name of Jesus Christ, the name, Lord, that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow, and we are in that kingdom, Father, not the kingdom of the world, but we are in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we give honor and praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you.